Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want us to just take a look at two texts. Our core text is Romans chapter 12, just one verse, but I want you to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're just going to look at how these verses interplay together as we continue to just really rototill this theme of spiritual fervency, wanting to be those who are fervent, wanting to be those who are boiling with heat, spiritually speaking. We're speaking of becoming those that have a consistent spiritual temperature that is indicative of an active relationship with the Holy Spirit, love for His Word, love for His church, love for the things that He loves. The Bible says that we can often measure our affections with loving what He loves and hating what He hates, that we want to have the convictions of the Holy Spirit, not just the conviction of the Holy Spirit showing us what is wrong, but the convictions, the values of the Holy Spirit to help us move forward, that we would be in tune with Him. The Bible says that if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to stay in step with the Spirit. And so that means we don't want to only be Spirit-led as a church and as individuals. We want to be Spirit-dependent. We want to be linked with the Holy Spirit, filled. The Bible talks about us being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, my heart, my prayer for you as your pastor is that that would become something you would long for, that you would not just theologically set that back somewhere in a scriptural frame, but that you would pull that scripture toward yourself and say, Lord, whatever you have available, I want and I know I need. We need to be burning with the life of the Holy Spirit in us. That's our purpose. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 to 15 and then Romans 12, verse 11. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, start at verse 10. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, with a capital D, this is talking about the day, there's a day that is coming when every person will stand before God. That is the great white throne judgment. Every person who has ever lived will stand before God. And they will stand there, and that judgment, that will simply be, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. That there is a judgment that is for every human that has ever lived, that we will stand before God, and simply it will be, do you know Jesus? It will be the answer to the question, who do you, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Your answer to that question will be the determination of where you will spend eternity. That's not old news. That's relevant news, and it's good news if you understand that it's not that you could ever stand there in your own righteousness, but to stand before a holy God at the great white throne judgment, the only way that we can be welcomed in to the glories of heaven and live forever in his presence is to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Not by any work of righteousness that we can do. It's all by grace through faith. How many are thankful for God's grace? This morning, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you can have an assurance in your heart that I am living for Jesus. He has not only saved me, but he is my Lord. I'm yielded to his leadership. And on that basis of faith, you can have assurance that when you stand before the great white throne judgment, that what the Father will say is, welcome in to your reward. Now, I say all of that to say, this is not the day that Paul is talking about. There are two judgments. Let there be light. The first is the great white throne judgment that every human being has ever lived will stand before God, and there will be either enter into your reward or depart from me, I never knew you. So the most important thing about your life and mine is what I say about Jesus, what you say about Jesus. What the disciples said about Jesus is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's the rock on which I can build my church. That revelation right there. Now, the day that Paul is talking about is secondary. When we pass by faith through the blood of Jesus, when the Father says, enter into your reward, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, this is when reward will be measured out. Jesus alluded to this when he told the parable of the stewards who were entrusted with talents. That when you are entrusted with time, when you are entrusted, all of us have time, when you're entrusted with treasure, all of us have a measure of finance. When you are trusted with abilities and talents, all of us have a measure of ability and talent. These things God has entrusted to you, not that you could just kind of fritter away and just do whatever you want, but when he's the Lord of your life, your time, talent, and treasure become the jurisdiction of his lordship. And how you steward those things, how you spend your time, what you do with your money, what you do with your talents and abilities and skills, these things are now offered to the Lord in stewardship as this is the work of my life. This is the day, with a capital D, that the Apostle Paul is referencing here in 1 Corinthians 3. There is a day approaching where we will stand before Jesus, grateful for our salvation, but now offering to him the work of our lives. Now that is, the test is over, the results are the results. And so what Paul is talking about here apostolically by the Holy Spirit is about living our lives in such a way that we are preparing to we're recognizing that there's a day coming where I am going to give an answer for everything I did with my time. And everything I did with the talents and abilities that God gave to me. And everything I did with my finances. Everything that concerns the makeup of the output of my life will be something that Jesus actually will give out reward or lack thereof. So I would say this is important. This is important that we live with this in mind. Let's look back at the text. His work, verse 13, will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Listen, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Or we might say, saved by the skin of his teeth. Saved, listen, not by any work of righteousness that we've done, all by the blood of Jesus. The salvation is secure. But the reward is measured based on what did you do with your time, talent, and treasure? What did you offer to the Lord with your life? How many would agree? Wave at me if you think this is important. Okay, this matters, not theoretically and not just abstract theology. This matters for right now. This matters today. This matters for tomorrow. This matters for your decisions. This matters if you're a young adult trying to figure out, where do I want to go to school? What do I want to do with my life? This matters if you're a senior and you've retired and you say, okay, now I've got my career behind me and I have nothing but time ahead of me. What do I do now? This matters if you've got a young family and you feel like all of your time is caught up with energy that the kids are, you know, just keeping you spinning. This matters for every stage and season of life. that there would come an eternal filter that would cause for us to look at, what do I have in my hands right now? What am I doing right now for the Lord? And when this really grips us, what happens is we start to live with a value system that is automatically adjusted internally. When this really grips us, I'm not trying to pry my hand open to give, but I'm living with eternity going, oh, this is your work, God. I'm blessed to sow into it. I'm not going, I got to go to church, but there's a hockey game. I was having some fun. There's a bunch of us that have a little chat on it's a Leafs chat, if you must know. And I once served at a church where we had evening services, and on Super Bowl Sunday, the pastor, there was a cross on the platform. The pastor didn't say anything. He just put a football at the foot of the cross. I was this close to putting out a message with some hockey equipment at the foot of the cross. No, what do I do with my time? My time with Jesus and my time serving and my time giving of the talents and the abilities that he's given me. Is my career mine and then I go to church? Or is my career his and my whole life is worship? This matters. Like, this matters for right now. This matters for tomorrow. This matters, if you haven't thought of it before, it becomes what needs to get to, like the yeast of the kingdom. This needs to get kneaded into the whole batch of dough of your life. How can the kingdom get into all of it? Why? Because Paul indicates that the work of our lives will be of incredible value, something that still holds value today, gold, silver, precious stones, or will be of transient value, wood, hay, and stubble. Those things are not valueless, but if the test of life is fire, those things turn to ash. But gold gets more refined. Silver gets more refined. Jewels are just fine. And so the implication by the Spirit is, how can I build with my life in such a way that what I am doing with my time, with my money, with my abilities, that all of it will pass the test in eternity as I stand before Jesus and give an account, because we will, as believers, will give an account for our lives. This isn't to earn salvation. This is to offer up to him reward. This is the crowns that we achieve, the gold and silver and precious stones that are fashioned to a crown that he places upon us. This gives us something of worth to cast before him. Who else is worthy? The work of our lives becomes, Lord, this is all for you. It was all for you all the time. And really, Paul is painting a tragic picture. Imagine entering heaven's courts. We spent so much time last year looking at the future of worship and what happens in heaven, that heavenly template of worship. And Paul paints the tragic picture of, what if the work of your life was poured back into your hands as black ash? And to come while everyone else is casting down crowns and worshiping, and you spill dust through your fingers. Say, Jesus, you're worthy. So this matters. This matters not as guilt, not as shame, but as fervent motivation. That I want my life to be a treasure poured out for you. I want Jesus, I want you to be glorified in my life. How many can say amen to that? And so I believe that our key verse this morning is going to help us as we, again, rototill this theme of spiritual fervency. It's going to help us live with the end in mind and work our way back. Look over at Romans chapter 12, verse 11. And this is our key text this morning with 1 Corinthians 3 in our minds. Romans 12, 11 says, never, everybody say never. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. These verses from 1 Corinthians 3 call us to use our lives to build something of eternal significance. Romans 12, 11 calls us to stay fervent while we serve the Lord. The interplay between these verses is, I believe, if we can live out Romans 12, 11, there will be an assurance in your heart and mind, not presumption and not arrogant assumption that everything's good, but when I am on fire for God on the daily, if it could be true of you and true of me, that I'm never lacking in zeal, but I'm constantly fervent, constantly serving the Lord, there can be an assurance in your heart that what I am doing is laying up treasure, not so that I can have a bigger mansion, but so that God might receive greater glory from my life. This is the goal. This is the goal. Now, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 11, this reads like a command. Never be lacking in zeal does not sound like a suggestion. It reads like a command. Why is zeal important? Why is it important that we maintain spiritual fervency? Well, I would like to say to you this morning that without zeal, without fervent zeal in your life, you're simply existing. Just chew on that. But if there is not a zeal, that something that is waking you up in the morning and keeping you up at night, and it's not some heavy burden that you're begrudging, but you're not up in worry and you're not sleepless because of anxiety. But when there is a passion that you're waking up and you're longing, you know, if you think of this like first love, when you first fell in love with your wife, you know, back in the day before text messages, you're talking on the phone till 3 a.m. If you had to get up at 6, that's fine. Why? Because I can work on the fuel of love. That's what I'm talking about. A love that compels activity that is not burdensome, but actually becomes fuel. It's joy. It's first love. And so we need that fervency. Have you ever met somebody who's excited about something and you're not? Like maybe it's a movie that they like, and the more they talk, you're like, I still don't get it. You know, some sport they're into or whatever. I read this. It's a guy by the name of Les Stewart. He's an Australian man who holds the Guinness World Record for the fastest time to type the numbers from 1 to 1,000,000. And he didn't type them out like digits. He typed them out as words. 1, 2, 3. All the way up to 1,000,000. He was paralyzed after serving in Vietnam, so he typed with one finger. 1. It took him 16 years, from 1982 to 1998, during which he used 7 manual typewriters due to wear and tear, 1,000 ink ribbons, and he filled 19,990 sheets of paper. Fastest time to type to a million, 16 years. I know what some of you are thinking, I bet you I could do it in 15. No offense to Les, but if I met him and he was, anyways, I'm up to 555,000, I'd be like, oh. See, because Paul says the work of our lives will be tested by fire. Can you imagine offering to the Lord? Here you go, God. I did that myself. 16 years. One finger. One to a million. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And we can laugh, but the average North American spends 2.5 to 3 hours a day watching TV. 2+ hours scrolling social media. If you're younger, that number is scary. It's not 2 hours. It's like if you're awake, you're on your phone. 7 hours a day sleeping. 1 hour a day driving. When you factor in work and eating, there's a lot of demands on your time. And if you become zealous for things that are wood and hay and straw, it's going to burn up before the Lord. If I just pick up a random habit, we can laugh and go, oh, pff, typing to one to a million. But how much time am I giving to things that are basically an equivalent in terms of eternal value? Maintaining fervency for God will give our lives purpose and meaning. And it will allow us to offer something of worth to Jesus. If we're on fire for God our whole lives, then the testing of fire in eternity is a continuance of the same. Yes, sir. Maintaining zeal and spiritual fervor matters because there are many things that are demanding our attention. And so we live between the tensions. You know, being too busy or being too lazy is going to have an impact on our spiritual lives. Busyness will lead to distraction from what matters most. But laziness will lead to no motivation toward what matters most. And so we don't want to be so busy that we miss what matters most, nor do we want to be lazy that we lack the fuel and the energy to move toward what matters most. Therefore, what do we need? Zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, but maintain spiritual fervency, serving the Lord. Earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul would insinuate that we are made to burn. At least that's how I would read it. Listen to Romans 12, verse 1, just 10 verses earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. A living sacrifice. Again, it's the picture of the burning bush that Moses encountered. That the bush, though burned, was not consumed. So it is. Living sacrifices are those who are burned but not consumed. They are living sacrifices burning for God. Fervency. And so what happens if we lack fervency? Well, we know this verse, Proverbs 19:2 says, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. It's not good to have zeal and no knowledge, but it's also not good to have knowledge with no zeal. Both are true. Less familiar is Jeremiah 48, verse 10, that says, a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. In my opinion, that's not the prophet announcing a curse or pronouncing a curse on spiritually lazy people. I believe that this is the prophet warning about the curse of spiritual laziness. don't think he's saying, I'm cursing you if you're lazy in the Lord's work. I think what he's saying is, if you're lazy in the Lord's work, that is a curse in and of itself. When we're lax in the Lord's work, we're going to discover our lives to be unfruitful and meaningless in light of eternity. And so what we need is a fervency, not from guilt, not from drivenness, but from the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot have a harvest without first sowing a seed. We cannot have spiritual growth without pursuit of God. We cannot have the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. We can't have the promise without the process or the calling without the cost. We need to grow in knowledge and zeal simultaneously. This matters. The ESV says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We were just in Costa Rica. We saw sloths. I learned something about sloths. I knew they were slow. You want to know how slow they are? They're so slow. How slow is a sloth? They're so slow. They have algae and fungi and moths that grow in their fur. I didn't know that. That's gross. You imagine being so slow, stuff just starts growing on you? They're slothful. We don't want to be moving so slow that moths are just like, let's move there. Did you hear the one? We want to have zeal. Okay, so what kind of zeal is the Apostle Paul encouraging? If you're taking notes, I just want you to write this down. Spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I want to say to you that spiritual fervor is different than soulish fervor. Soulish fervor is hype. It's high pressure. It's like high pressure sales. Last year, Lisa and I, we needed to replace the windows in our house. We moved into this house and we noticed in the winter all of the moisture that was growing in between the panes of glass. And I was like, okay, it's time. So we had heard an ad on the radio and we said, well, let's try them. We heard the ad, let's call. So we call this company. The guy comes out and it's a whole thing. Comes out, he's got a little sample window. He's got a heat lamp to show how his window stops the sunlight from making it hot on the other side. Like, put your hand here. Wow, that's amazing. You know, squirt some water on it. It was amazing. It was like being in grade five and you're doing your science projects. It was just, you know, it was incredible. And he's, you know, people would have to be crazy to buy any other window. You're just like, wow, this is an incredible window. So he goes through the house, he measures all the windows, and then he sits at our table, pulls out his little printer, and he prints off a sheet for every window in the house. And I started thinking, oh boy. Here it comes. He prints out a sheet for one window. And he begins talking. I wanted to stop him right there, but I didn't have the heart to stop him. One window. $13,000. We had 11 more windows to go. I'm like, well, you've been here all this time. I guess you can talk. But I suddenly wanted my evening back. Some of our windows were bigger, some were smaller. We could get these windows for just over $100,000 for windows, not an extension on the house, glass, nice glass. But if you order today, here it comes, just right now, My boss has only given me clearance for this one moment in time. If you turn this down now, you'll never get this offer again. 15% off if you sign right now. The 15% is a lot of money. But it's not enough. I'm picturing myself, you know, years from now on my deathbed going, and to my son, I bequeath the windows. Like, can we take them with us when we move? High pressure. That's soulish fervency. You need to make this decision right now. Right now. It's a lot of money, but don't think about it. Think about the money you're saving. You want to save this money? You only get to save it once. It's right now. Call me tomorrow? Forget it. I don't even know you. Soulish fervor is like a salesman pushing that sense of urgency. Soulless fervor is when you try to maintain a level of excitement through your words and actions. I want to appear excited. How are you doing? I'm so blessed, brother. Heard you just lost your job. Hallelujah. Too blessed to be stressed. Hallelujah. Everything okay? If it wasn't any better, there might be twins. Like when you can never actually really answer the question, how are you doing? Like that's a little bit of what I call jinx theology. You know when you know you forget to pray over your lunch and then you choke on your salad, you're like, oops, jinx. God's up in heaven being like, I'm going to make those tomatoes grow in your throat. You don't pray. You don't thank me for that lunch. Pew, pew. You know what that is? That's not faith. That's toxic positivity. And that's destructive. Do you know, if you read the Psalms, you can actually admit the kind of day that you're having. Right? How many have found yourself in the Psalms? Like, wow, I can pray that? Thank you, Lord. I feel like a human. God's not disappointed by your emotion. He's not disappointed. You're disappointed. Your feelings, you're sorting through some things. We don't want to live in a down place and looking at the negative, but we also don't want to fake positivity and rebrand that as faith. That's soul fervor. Soul fervor in church life is when someone uses the power of suggestion to try to keep the meeting going. Manipulative terms and expressions. We were on vacation in November, went to a church where we were on vacation, and there was a minister there who called a guy up, and he started prophesying over him, and as he's prophesying over him, he's like, do you feel numb right now? And the guy was like, yeah, like, I think he didn't know what the right answer was, right? He's like, no. And the guy keeps prophesying, but he's like, you must feel the numbness. And he was like, no. For some reason, it meant a lot to this minister that you would feel numb while he was prophesying. Like, it validated him in some way. Like, feel that numbness? Even just a little? I need you to respond in some conditioned way. That's soul fervor. And it's trying to conjure responses. Incidentally, shameless plug, we've been dealing with this in our discernment series, Wednesday nights, 6:30, here in the sanctuary. As we've been talking about discernment. Because we want to know the difference between soul and spirit. And God's word will cut the line there and help us to know what is of him and what's just personality. Spiritual fervor is not hype. Spiritual fervor is when we maintain communion with God regardless of how we feel. I might be having a bad day, like Psalm 42, but like Psalm 42, David just doesn't go, I am downcast in my soul. But instead, he challenges himself and says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God and keep on praising him. There's spiritual fervor commands the soul to align with the spirit that is aligned with God. And so it's not just, you know, mind over mood, but it is actually saying what I want to do is align myself with what God has said, and I want to keep myself there. While I am maybe feeling a bit dry, I'm still going to pray. While I maybe feel like God is 1,000 miles away, I'm going to continue to worship. I'm going to continue. Like Pastor Jeeva talked about a couple weeks ago when he was preaching about keeping the fire by removing the ash and adding more logs to the fire. It matters that what we do is we stay in the disciplines of communion with God outside of our feelings. That's spiritual fervor. The earlier portion of chapter 12 discusses the fact that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this matters for spiritual fervor. Because when you surrendered your life to Jesus, how many know when you surrendered your life to Jesus, you became a new creation? Anybody know that? Okay, good. I'll preach a whole new message starting right now. So you became a new creation. How many are perfect? Like indistinguishable from Jesus. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that that new creation is a reality spiritually, but it still needs to work its way into how we live, into how we feel, and how we think, which is why sanctification, that's becoming more holy, sanctification happens through discipleship. So we are being made more and more like Jesus as we partner with the Holy Spirit. This is the primary work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, is to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And so what that means is I am a new creation and I accept that. I'm thankful. That is true by faith. But I also know in radical honesty that I am being made holy. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm on my way, and that process will stop where I stop. And when I look and I measure myself by a couple people around me, and I'm like, wow, I am the best Christian I know. Because I'm pretty sure he did not read his Bible. We share a YouVersion discipleship Bible reading plan, and he hasn't read in 3 days. I am on fire for God. When I'm measuring my growth by your growth, I'm not actually measuring my growth, am I? I'm just living in comparison. And so what I want to do is I have a spiritual fervor that I am going after God regardless of how I feel and regardless of what anyone else is doing, but I'm doing this to serve God. The Lord. Our excitement for God overflows from communion with him. And what that means is that if we wait to feel excited to have communion with God, we're going to be sporadic in our discipleship. Amen? I'm just not feeling it. God understands. Yeah, it's true. But if I wait to feel it, I might be weaving together a hay crown, a wooden box, some inferior material that I'm offering to the Lord at the end of my life when there's no do-overs and what is produced is just the ash of my low engaged, low consistency, lack of spiritual fervor. So spiritual fervor will impact your soul, but it doesn't start in the soul. And so if I need the hype to be fervent, I'm not going to be fervent. Amen? And so it's the consistency. This is what Paul says. Never, everybody say never. Never be lacking in zeal. So if you're thinking of that from a soul standpoint and a constant energy standpoint, you'd be like, wow, I'm just not wired that way. That's okay. This is not a soul fervor. The fervor he's calling for. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So scripture actually gives us the remedy to a lack of fervency. It gives us the remedy to a lack of zeal in our lives. It's the last three words of the verse. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord keeps us fervent. I think one of the things that has been a false flag in contemporary, let's say, North American branded Christianity is the idea that your spiritual growth is entirely personal and completely just you and God, and it's coincidental if anyone else benefits. I don't believe that's a biblical worldview at all. You're not called to be a standalone. You're called into community. You're called into a family. And what is important for you and what's important for me is that serving the Lord is not exclusively private, singular, hidden devotion, but how I serve the Lord is connected to how I serve his house and how I serve his people. What is Jesus building? Well, in heaven, he's building a place for you and I as our inheritance and reward. On earth, he's building his church. And his church looks like this, looks like people. It looks like people, some who look like you, some who don't. Some who come from a similar background as you, some who don't. It looks like people from every tribe, language, and nation. It looks like the planet right now coming under the discipleship of Jesus. This is the local church. And we maintain spiritual fervor by serving the Lord. When we disconnect from serving God and his people, hear me, we disconnect from our purpose. And this will quench your fervency faster than anything else. And you might think, well, no, I need another conference. I need a good podcast. Could you point me toward a really good worship YouTube channel? I need something. I need some kind of lightning strike. But the reality is your fervency is connected to serving the Lord. Matthew Barnett is the pastor of the LA Dream Center. And if you're familiar at all with the LA Dream Center, they started out and by God's grace, they were able to purchase the what was it, Angeles Temple? Is that what it was called? Where Amy Semple McPherson was. And so they have that and they have a whole adopt-a-block thing. It's a very, downtown LA where there's a lot of people living on the street, a lot of drugs, a lot of this and that, and they have a whole adopt-a-block, and they're very socially active but kingdom-minded. And one of our partnering ministries, Sabrina Vanderwalt, was talking about the LA Dream Center the other night, and she was talking about how the goal there, she interned there for a season, the goal there was to find a need and fill it, and find a hurt and heal it. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. It's just the mode of that church. That's how it goes. Well, Pastor Barnett tells the story of you know, sometimes what happens, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, people can come to church thinking it's for them. And what they want and what they need. And this person came and met with him and kind of was just talking about, I wish there was a little more of this, a little more of that. And, you know, it's been hard to get to know people and no one's that friendly and we're so focused on the down and out, but what about people like me? And, you know, and I just, you know, I need a little bit more, or maybe I'm not going to stay here. And so rather than explain or defend, he responded with a simple challenge. He said, "Could I just ask you to do something? I want you to serve for a week. I just want you to get plugged in and get involved with the work, help in one of the areas, you know, that we serve, meals or outreach or whatever, and then come back. We'll meet again. We'll set up an appointment." And so they agreed upon a time that you know, she would come back and they would follow up. And so she agreed, but then never followed up, never came to the follow-up meeting. So he just kind of wondered, well, I don't know, I guess just wasn't maybe a fit or whatever. And then one day over the course of, you know, walking through and seeing just the work that was going on, he caught a glimpse of her and she was serving in one of their areas of ministry. And he went over to her and he said, "Hey, we were supposed to meet. We were supposed to have a follow-up meeting." And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I never came back. I'm just having too much fun serving. This is the best thing I ever did." See, when I'm thinking about what's in it for me, I could always find something to complain about. But when I start thinking about how could God use me for others, I can always find a way that God can plug me in and use me. And you know, it kind of becomes almost apocryphal and like a parable for us is like, is if there's any place in me that is looking for, well, who's in my seat? Any place in me that, well, what about the things that I'm passionate about, whatever? If I find a way to serve the church, if I'm serving others, that's the practical way that I'm serving the Lord. It's ministry to him. Isn't that what Jesus said? That he said, like, whatever you do, even for the least of these, it's worship. Like, I take it like worship. It's like you did it for me. I mean, if I was handing Jesus a sandwich, how do you take your sandwich? I'd want to do the absolute best that I can. And this is not about, you know, swinging to the other side. Everything has to be, you know, expensive or something. It's just when I find a need and fill it, find a hurt and heal it. When I plug in to what God is doing. When I look at the people around me and say, God, could I be in this row by design, not by accident? Could the people that I meet today, could they be someone that you want me to be a blessing to? I think it's possible to walk into any room and feel like everyone else is more connected than I am. I think that's just human nature. But when I come in and I determine that I want to keep my spiritual fervor, and the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to serve the Lord, then I'm going to look at how I can help and meet needs. And when I do that, what happens is my fervency stays hot. I stay spiritually fervent. I keep that zeal because I don't have time to think about what's in it for me. I'm thinking about how I can meet what's going on in you. It's a beautiful kingdom reality. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come. So your fervency, what I'm saying is that your fervency is not a private endeavor. God wants to use your life for his glory. And when I give him my life, and I ask him, make me sensitive to the needs around me. Make me tender. Help me be, you know, an encouragement to somebody today. When I look for ways for God to use me. It's amazing how that actually keeps me in tune with God. Instead, I need a word, I need a word, I need a word. Do you need a word, and could God use me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? That service connects me to what God wants to pour into me for purpose, not just for personal blessing. And so he wants our lives to bless others. So we determine to keep our fervor, never be lacking in zeal, keep our spiritual fervor. We determine to do that by serving the Lord and serving his house. I'll just say this for free. We can keep our spiritual fervor by determining to worship. Like David said, Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord when I feel like it. And his praise will be on my lips when something good happens. Help me out. I will bless the Lord at
all times.
All times. And his praise will continually be in my mouth. That's a different posture of worship, isn't it? I'm going to keep my fervor. Why? I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to serve. I'm going to determine that I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve. We're not just going to come to be served. We're going to serve. And this keeps my heart on fire. Worship keeps my heart on fire. This is what David's saying. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. And his praise is never going to come off of my lips. It's always going to be there. And that keeps me fervent. Why? Because I'm mindful of his people and I'm mindful of his presence and his glory. Keeps me hot. Determined to serve, determined to worship. Finally, determined to pray. The Apostle Paul actually lays this prayer challenge in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. One verse, three words. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to serve the Lord. It's going to keep my spirit hot. I'm going to worship the Lord. It's going to keep my spirit hot. I'm going to pray without ceasing. It's going to keep my spirit hot. I want to live a life of prayer. Praying without ceasing is having communion with God such that your thought life is your prayer life. That what is passing through your mind is not free rein until you decide to point it towards God, but it's living, like David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. I want to have an inner devotion. I want the satellite of my heart pointed, the dish of my heart pointed right at the satellite of your love. I want to be in communion with God as a lifestyle, living a life of prayer, living a life of communion. A person determined to serve and worship and pray is a person burning for God. Let me say that again. A person determined to serve, worship, and pray is a person who's burning for God. How many want to burn for God? Amen? Then these are the devotions. These are the things that God is calling us to. Can we stand to our feet and ask for our ministry team to come? We just want to make ourselves available to pray. Just a few moments as the altar opens up. We want to just respond with a song of worship. Would you just close your eyes right where you are? Before you hurry to head out, if we could just take a few moments. I think it's important to seal the word with worship and prayer. There's really three decisions. Can we just zero in on this? There's three decisions. Serve, worship, pray. Which one do you need to recommit to today? Can you just close your eyes where you are? Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that by your word and by your spirit, Lord, would you take your word and imprint it on our hearts. Where we need conviction, we welcome it. Where we need direction, we look for it. Father, I pray today that you would help us, Lord, to not look at fervency as some ethereal ethereal, way out there concept. But today, that we would pull it close by faith. We want to never lack zeal. We want to keep our spiritual fervor. Therefore, we want to serve you with our whole lives. Our whole lives are yours, Lord. Every moment, Lord, all that you have entrusted to us in terms of talent and skill and ability, our finances, our time, everything that makes up the actions and decisions of our lives, we surrender. If you're agreeing with me, would you just lift your hands and surrender all over this room right now? And would you just pray your own prayer? Just begin to lift your voice to the Lord and just say, Lord, today I'm looking to you. I'm asking you, God, to place your conviction in me, to show me, Lord, where you want me to grow, where you want me to stretch. I want to serve you, Lord, with my whole life. I want my whole life to bless you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.